cost. Thy righteousness I pardoned, thy glory must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea.
I could not do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on thee. I could not do without thee, O Jesus, Savior dear.
Must be passed.
But thou wilt never lead me, and all the ways grow high. I know thou wilt be near me.
My title today is kind of a strange one, isn't it? The Sanctified Thief. Well, have I ever told you about my life of crime? I went on a one-year crime spree. I was 10 years of age. Probably stole anywhere from $3 to $5 worth of penny candy over the course of the year. I was a thief. And it was a group effort. My neighbors and I, we liked to go down to the ice cream farm. We lived in the country. We rode our bikes past cow pastures to go to this ice cream farm that had lots of penny candy. And we would get in there and spread out. And one person's job was to be the diverter for the guy who ran the place, while the rest of us tried to see how much we could get in our pockets. And then we were done, we'd ride away, and as soon as we got out of sight, we'd all see and count how much we had to see who won. Well, one time, I was stuffing my pockets so fast, guy turned around, and I'm right there grabbing something. I should have said, how much does this cost? But a 10-year-old, I couldn't think that quick. He looked at me, he says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm not hawking. That's what we called it, hawking. And he looked, and my pockets were bulging. What a pitiful sight I must have been. And he made me empty my pockets, stuffed with Tootsie Rolls, bit of honey candy, sweet tarts, and saltwater taffy. I was very humbled and scared. I thought, I'm going to get in real big trouble. I knew my father would give me a whipping, and I thought the police would be coming. And then when I heard him say that if he ever caught me again, he was going to call the police, that warning gave me a sigh of relief. Shortly after that, my 11th birthday came, and school started up, and I was in the sixth grade, and I had Mrs. Minty for my teacher. Mrs. Minty, every child on this planet needs a teacher like Mrs. Minty. Mrs. Minty was this awesome spiritual influence on us 11-year-olds, and she got me studying the Sabbath school lesson for the first time in my life, and I liked it. She was instrumental in planting in my mind the belief that I could become a worker for Jesus, and I resolved to never steal again, and I never did. In fact, my resolve was so great, I've never been tempted to steal again. I came to believe that God had a plan for my life and that I needed to prepare for it by doing my best in school and developing something called good character. Children, I don't know if you're listening, but will you serve Jesus? Do you believe, and this isn't just for children, do you believe that Jesus has a plan for your life? You know, two thieves were nailed on the crosses on either side of Jesus. We're very familiar with this. You know, likely they started out stealing as children. Maybe they stole food items at the market fair and eventually started stealing more expensive things and finally coming to the place where they would break into homes and break into businesses or rob merchants along the roadways, as the guy did in the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of those two thieves was not a hardened criminal. He had been led astray by bad friends. He had seen and he had heard Jesus and he had been convicted by Jesus' teachings, but the influence and the claims of the priests and rulers had turned him away. Trying to run from his guilty conscience, he turned to riskier and bigger crimes until he was arrested, tried as a criminal, and condemned to die on the cross. During the crucifixion, at first, both of the thieves railed upon Jesus. Both of the thieves cursed the Roman soldiers and struggled violently with them. The one that was the really hardened criminal became more desperate and defiant under his sufferings, while the other gradually became open in his thinking to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Desire of Ages 749, I'm going to share some stuff from Desire of Ages about this thief and about this whole situation. This is just amazing stuff here. It's talking about what the thief had been noticing all along. It says, in the judgment hall and on the way to Calvary, he had been in company with Jesus. He heard Pilate declare, "I find no fault in him." He had marked his godlike bearing and his pitying forgiveness for his tormentors. He heard Jesus say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the cross, he sees the many great religionists of his day shoot out the tongue with scorn and ridicule, and they ridiculed the Lord Jesus. He saw their wagging heads. Let's go to the scripture reading, would you? Luke 23. Luke 23, I think, is verse 39. Say amen when you're there. Amen. Well, I heard about five people. Okay, you there? Say amen if you're there. Amen. All right, that was a little more convincing. Still a little weak. All right, Luke 23, verse 39, says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. but this man hath done nothing amiss. Continuing with Desire of Ages, I just love the account of Desire of Ages. It's so insightful. He says he hears the upbraiding speeches taken up by his companion in guilt. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Among the passers-by, he hears many defending Jesus. He hears them repeat his words and tell of his works. The conviction comes back to him that this is the Christ. Turning to his fellow criminal, he says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The dying thieves have no longer anything to fear from man. But upon one of them presses the conviction that there is a God to fear, a future to cause him to tremble. And now, as sin-polluted as it is, his life history is about to close, and he says, we indeed justly, he moans. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know, when he said, we indeed justly, the writer of Desire of Ages says he said it with moaning. What is he experiencing right there? You know, there's a beatitude that says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the moaning here? Say it louder, Steve. Repentance. It's repentance. This thief is having repentance. He's moaning. He's regretting his life of terrible sin. Continuing on, says, there is no question now. There are no doubts, no reproaches. When condemned for his crime, the thief had become hopeless and despairing, but strange and tender thoughts now spring up. He calls to mind all he has heard of Jesus, how he has healed the sick and pardoned sin. He has heard the words of those who believed in Jesus and followed him weeping. He has seen and read the title above the Savior's head. He has heard the passers-by repeat it, some with grieved, quivering lips, others with jesting and mockery. Let's go back to Luke 23, verse 42. Verse 42, the thief says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What is his request here? Look carefully at his request. What's he at? When is he asking to be remembered? When? When Jesus comes again. He's asking to be remembered at the second coming. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Continuing with the pen of inspiration. Says the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind. She's commenting on these verses I just read. The Holy Spirit illuminates his mind, and little by little the chain of evidence is joined together. In Jesus, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross, he sees the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hope is mingled with anguish in his voice as the helpless dying soul casts himself upon a dying Savior. Lord, remember me, he cries, when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's casting himself all upon God. There's a full surrender happening here. And quickly the answer came, soft and melodious the tone, full of love and compassion and power of the words, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the thief's state of repentance and his expression of faith and his reaching out to him was to Jesus in his agony on the cross, the one gleam of comfort in that long and terrible day. It was the only moment of hope that Jesus felt all day long. Only that one thief saw and expressed belief in Jesus as the Savior of mankind. How could it be that the thief was the only one out of tens of thousands? What made the thief a believer when no one else believed? Even the disciples had lost their faith in Jesus. Continuing in Desire of Ages, it says, "For long hours of agony, reviling and mockery have fallen upon the ears of Jesus. As he hangs upon the cross, there floats up to him still the sound of jeers and curses. With longing heart, he has listened for some expression of faith from his disciples. He has heard only the mournful words, 'We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel.'" How grateful then to the Savior was the utterance of faith and love from the dying thief. While the leading Jews deny him, and even the disciples doubt his divinity, the poor thief upon the brink of eternal calls Jesus Lord. It's a miracle. What happened to this man? Why could he see what nobody else could see? It's because he had a rebirth. It's because he was born again. Continuing, it says, "Many were ready to call him Lord when he wrought miracles and after he had risen from the grave, but none acknowledged him as he hung dying upon the cross, save the penitent thief who is saved at the 11th hour." I don't know about you, I think this man's pretty special. Well, think about it. Think about it. What does all this reveal about Jesus? Why is it so significant that Jesus, while dying on the cross, offers pardon to this repentant thief? This paragraph is awesome. It says, "As he spoke the words of promise, the dark cloud that seemed to enshroud the cross was pierced by a bright and living light. To the penitent thief came the perfect peace of acceptance with God." Remember, the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Christ in his humiliation was glorified. He who in all other eyes appeared to be conquered was a conqueror. He was acknowledged as the sin bearer by one man. Men may exercise power over his human body. They may pierce the holy temples with the crown of thorns. They may strip from him his raiment and quarrel over its division, but they cannot rob him of his power to forgive sin. In dying, he bears testimony to his own divinity and to the glory of the Father. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither his arm shortened that it cannot save. It is his royal right to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Isn't that powerful? Well, you know, usually when we talk about the thief and the cross, we're dealing with making sure people have the right view of the state of the dead. So let's just pause in the story and take care of that. How do we know that Jesus didn't promise the thief that he would be in paradise with him that same day? I'm going to give you three answers. One, Jesus himself didn't go to paradise that same day. Jesus said to Mary 3 days later, "I am not yet ascended to my Father." John 20:17. And also, the thief didn't request to go to paradise that day, but rather when Jesus returns at the second coming. He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Luke 23:42. And then verse 43, the one that says, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Just the placing of the comma before the word "today," as it is in the Bible, was done by the translators and is not part of the inspired record. So they read it like this: "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But if the comma is placed after the word "today," it changes the meaning to fit the context of the event and the context of the question. "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Does that make sense? Now, one last passage from Desire of Ages, and this actually explains the importance of the word "today" in that verse. It says, "But on the day of the crucifixion, the day of apparent defeat and darkness. The promise was given. Today, while dying upon the cross as a malefactor, today, when all looks hopeless, Jesus says, "You believe, so I tell you today." Christ assures the poor sinner, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." The importance of today is because on that day, he was the only one who believed Jesus was the Savior of the world. And so Jesus says, "I tell you today. This miracle happened in your life today. And I'm telling you, today, you'll be with me in paradise." Well, what does the thief on the cross and Jesus' words to him teach about the gospel? Was a thief on the cross justified by faith? Surely he was. Was the thief on the cross forgiven of his sins? Surely he was. Was the thief on the cross born again? Surely he was. Was the thief on the cross changed by the work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Was the thief on the cross sanctified? Did the thief on the cross have perfection of character? Well, let's start with what we can be sure of. Clearly, the thief was convicted of his sins, and he was drawn by the love of Jesus. And he experienced repentance, brokenness because of his sins, and he pleaded for salvation. Jesus assured him that he had it. Now, was he simply declared righteous and that settled it? You know, in John 3:3, Jesus said, "You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God." And so if you must be born again into the kingdom of God, that indicates there's something more to justification than just declaring somebody righteous. In fact, I'm going to say it boldly, there's no such thing as salvation without the new birth. Did you hear that? There is no such thing as salvation without the new birth. Jesus said so, right? He said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So any understanding of justification that does not include being born again, whether we're talking about universal justification or forensic justification, whatever theory somebody comes up with and calls it justification, if it doesn't include being born again, it is a view that standing alone will not get one into the kingdom, according to Jesus. So while being declared righteous has tremendous value, I mean, I want to be declared righteous, don't you? And that has tremendous value, it doesn't stand alone. It isn't a full understanding of justification. Without a change of heart, that understanding of justification would be incomplete, would be unfinished. Does that make sense? So because Paul wrote in Romans 4:3 that Abraham was counted or declared righteous, many have falsely concluded that that is all justification is. Many have thought that the thief on the cross is proof of this. They say, "See, the thief on the cross, Jesus just told me he was saved and he didn't even have time to change anything." They think Jesus assured him of salvation while he was still a thief. But why could Jesus assure him of salvation? You remember, Jesus is the one that said no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So you can't make Jesus disagree with himself. So Jesus could assure him of salvation because only the transformation of the Spirit, the new birth, could have enabled him to believe Jesus was the Messiah, when to all human eyes and reasoning, Jesus looked like an imposter getting his comeuppance. To all human eyes and reasoning, Jesus looked like a defeated loser, a liar, a fraud. Only the illumination of the Holy Spirit enabled this former thief to believe Jesus was the Lamb of God dying for his sins. And Jesus recognized the marks of the new birth, that he was born again. You know, today, you know, it's popular to believe in Jesus in many circles, And a person can declare that they believe and desire to be in heaven. They desire to be saved without experiencing a changed heart, without being born again. A child or a youth or even an adult can be taught all about the truth of Jesus and intelligently see the value of being a Christian and desire to go to heaven, and that they can see all that without seeing their deep need of Jesus, without anything more than a shallow repentance, and without being born again. I know, because I did. You can logically see the right decision to make and make the right decision, but not have a changed heart. The thief on the cross was no longer a thief, but a child of God. And God opened his eyes and changed him. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is a very, very important passage. Titus chapter 3. And you will see in this passage that at the conclusion of three verses I'm going to read, that Paul says he's talking about justification. Many people read this passage and think he's talking about sanctification, even though he says he's talking about justification. Are you with me? All right, Titus 3 and verse 5. Says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the thief on the cross was justified for sure. The power of the Holy Spirit had renewed him and made him clean and holy. Now, how can I say he was holy? How can I say that? Here's this despicable thief paying for his crimes, and pastor just said he was holy. How could I say he's holy? Well, isn't a born-again person filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit? I want to share with you from Christ Object Lessons 163. This is an incredibly awesome passage, and if you can grasp the significance of this point, it could transform your life. This is talking about when a person comes with a broken heart before God in true repentance. It says, as the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. Let that sink in. Holiness finds it has nothing more to require. In other words, you can't get more holy as long as you live as at that moment. And you know what? When Ellen White says this, she's talking about justification, because the next line she quotes Romans 3:26 says, God himself is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So at justification, Jesus makes us holy. Well, that raises a big question about sanctification, because that's what most people think sanctification is for. Well, let me ask this question. If justification gives you holiness with nothing more to require, what is sanctification for? Was the thief on the cross sanctified? If you get it all in justification, why do we need sanctification? Did the thief on the cross need sanctification? You know, we've been told that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. The thief had very little life left. So did he experience sanctification? Let's think about what sanctification really is for a moment. If you are made holy, and coming to Jesus. If you are made holy in justification, then sanctification is simply about living in that holiness, keeping what you got. You see, when we come to Jesus and he changes us, we become a new creature. But we don't know everything, and there will be challenges. There's an adversary that will be dogging us, and we will need to become more aware of our personal weaknesses and how much we need to rely upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit every day, or we will fall continually into sin and become defiled and no longer be holy. If you're grumpy, you're not holy. If you're irritated with your spouse, you're not holy. And we will have to come back to Jesus to get forgiven, cleaned back up, and renewed by the Holy Spirit again. And how long does that take? He takes us back as fast as we let him work repentance into our hearts and we come to Jesus. It could take a half a second, or you could fight it the rest of your life. So in justification, you received holiness and a new heart. In sanctification, you learn to keep that holiness, to keep that heart that will stay surrendered to Jesus. Justification is coming to Jesus for the miracle of conversion. Sanctification is simply staying with Jesus. So sometimes people put it this way, justification is positional. It puts you in the right position with God. Sanctification is relational. It's a growing, learning relationship with God. It's an ongoing experience. Jesus described it as abiding in him like a branch is connected to the main grapevine. It's a living connection. Now, here's a question. Can a person have salvation without sanctification? Of course not. Salvation is not possible without being connected to Jesus. Salvation is not possible without abiding in him, without a real relationship with him. Not just a talk of one, but a real one. One can't keep the blessings of justification, the new heart and holiness, without sanctification, without a relationship with Jesus, relying on his strength and his guidance in your life. So here's the question. Did the thief on the cross experience sanctification or didn't he? And I would say, yes, he absolutely did. He would have lived a few more days. You know, crucifixion wasn't designed for a quick death. Jesus' death was because his heart broke with the weight of sin. Crucifixion was designed to keep a person alive for days and suffer. It was meant to punish bad people. And so the crucifixion not being designed for a quick death, but for intense suffering for days, the thief lived a few days. And did the thief rely upon God to get through those days? Surely he did. Was he a different man from the one who initially cursed the Roman soldiers when they nailed him to the cross? He was no longer cursing the soldiers. He has a new heart. He's taken on the attitude of Christ. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Of course, in his case, they did know what they're doing. He knew it. So he accepted it. You can be sure that he was a different man thereafter. Jesus recognized the new birth. That's why he assured him. He's a new man. Jesus was sure he was. And even though the former thief experienced sanctification and reliance upon Jesus, it was a short time compared to most of us. And sometimes people think that wasn't fair. You know, I have to live a whole life of trying to be sanctified. He only had to make it a few days. Well, would you rather change places with him? His sanctification was real, folks. It wasn't a joke. It was tougher than anything you and I have ever been through. Was his sanctification the work of a lifetime? Yes, a short lifetime. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime because it works for a lifetime. Whether the life is short or long doesn't matter. What matters is staying right with God. The Faith I Live By, 249, my favorite Spirit of Prophecy quote. I have like 100, but this one is actually truly my favorite. Says, if you are right with God today, you are ready if Christ should come today. Did the thief on the cross have perfection of character? You know, Christ's object lesson 69 tells us that Christ is waiting with longing and desire, you know, to see his character perfectly reflected in his people. And when it happens, he will come to claim them as his own. You know, we had a symposium a few weeks ago on the final generation and the perfection of character for the final generation. That's pretty important. But what exactly is perfection of character anyway? You know, the reason why this is so hard is because there's actually three definitions of character that all have some truth to them. And that's why people get so confused about it, because some people are thinking one definition and some people are thinking another, and they can't even talk to each other. But let's go. First, what is character? Right? Some have defined character as the sum of all our life choices. Have you ever heard that as defined as character? It's the sum of all our life choices. Well, if that is character, then no one could ever have perfection of character, because we've all made some wrong choices, even the best of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So nobody's going to get that kind of perfection of character. Only Jesus had that kind of perfection of character. All his life choices were without flaw, no mistakes. Praise be to Jesus for the merits of his righteousness. You know, we can never live without the righteousness of Christ, ever, because we've all fallen short. Even if we never do again, we all have. And we will never, ever not need the righteousness of Jesus. All right? So some have defined character as all our habits and practices, whether good or bad. All right? That character is the sum of all your habits, kind of. Well, the thief on the cross may not have done any of his bad habits or practices while he was there on the cross and on the ground with his broken legs. You know, those last few days of suffering, he didn't follow his old habits. But we can't say that he reversed all his bad habits and practices, because, well, doesn't it take 21 days to change a bad habit in your brain paths and replace it with a new habit? And so part of sanctification is reversing those habit patterns in the brain. Thief on the cross didn't have time to fix all that up. At the same time, we must admit that a bad habit isn't controlling a person if they're not presently doing it, right? However, it does take time to thoroughly change a bad habit. Now, Message to Young People 1:14 says, if we would develop a character which God can accept, we must form correct habits in our religious life. Now, that there's a lot of context to this statement, but this one fits this definition of habits, because it says if we would develop a character which God improved, we must correct the bad habits in our religious life. So this is a true definition of character. In the page before, it says, when the mind has long been permitted to dwell only on earthly things, it is a difficult matter to change the habits of thought. Have you found that to be true? That which the eye sees and the ear hears too often attracts the attention and absorbs the interest. Then she says, sanctification is a daily work. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that God will pardon and bless them while they are trampling upon one of his requirements. The willful commission of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. Whatever may be the ecstasies of religious feeling, no matter how nice the music is, no matter how upbeat the sermon is, whatever ecstasies of religious feeling you may have, Jesus cannot abide in the heart that disregards the divine law. God will honor those only who honor him. And then she quotes Romans 6:16, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. If we indulge anger, lust, covetousness, hatred, selfishness, or any other sin, we become the servants of sin. No man can serve two masters. If we serve sin, we cannot serve Christ. The Christian will feel the promptings of sin, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but the Spirit striveth against the flesh, keeping up a constant warfare. Here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength, and faith exclaims, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's no picnic. And then she says, if we would develop a character which God can accept, we must form correct habits in our religious life. And then she starts talking about daily prayer, and that we should accustom ourselves to lift the thoughts to God in prayer, that we should depend on prayer as much as we depend on food to live. And she says, if the mind wanders, we must bring it back. By persevering effort, habit will make it easy. And I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have a habit of your mind wandering when you pray? It's pretty normal. But she's saying you must discipline yourself, to keep bringing your mind back until it becomes a habit to stay focused in your prayer. Pretty powerful stuff there, huh? Well, the thief on the cross obviously did not have enough time to develop a mature character in this sense, but he did start the process. Does this mean that he didn't have perfection of character? Well, he had the righteous character of Christ as a gift, right? Unmerited favor. Praise God for that. We all need that since we've all fallen short. However, there is another definition of character, and this one the former thief could definitely have for full and free by the grace of God. The fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 310, says that our thoughts and our feelings combined make up the moral character. Think about that. Your thoughts and feelings combined make up your moral character. So if my thoughts and feelings are right with God, if my thoughts and feelings are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if my thoughts and feelings are holy, I can have this kind of character perfection right now, even if there's a lot of work to be done in my life with my habits and other character traits. Remember, if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. Amen? So there are three kinds of character perfection. Two you can have right now, and one you strive to attain over time. The first definition of character perfection is fulfilled by Christ's righteousness, which we will always need. The second character perfection is character surrender, thoughts and feelings under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the third character perfection is character maturity, where Christ's righteousness becomes woven into your character and you become Christ-like and exhibit the full ripe fruit of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is waiting for. Interestingly enough, you can reach character maturity only by daily choosing character surrender. See, this is interesting. You can't get that character that perfectly reflects Christ by trying to. You get the character that perfectly reflects Christ by character surrender day by day, hour by hour. You don't have to worry about whether you will ever be good enough at the second coming. You only concern yourself with being surrendered right now, being right with God right now. Hey, it's the only thing you can take care of is right now, right? And so God's fair. If you take care of right now, he assures you if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. So if you live in daily surrender, character maturity will happen. God has promised to finish the good work that he started in us. The only thing we can actually take care of is the present. So question, are you right with God right now at this very moment? And if that's an unusual question for you, that needs a change, because that's a question you should ask yourself all the time. Am I right with God right now? And ask God. By the subduing grace of the Holy Spirit, are you dead to self? And all your interactions with people, you need to be constantly aware. Is self coming out, or am I dead to self, and is this the Spirit leading me? Are your thoughts and feelings surrendered to God? If you can say yes and keep saying yes, you have assurance of eternal life. You know, there is no assurance in sin. There is no assurance in self-centeredness. There is no assurance in irritability and lust or temper. It's ridiculous to think there could be assurance in those things when they're ruling our lives just because someone taught us that if we're declared righteous, that means we're saved. That is ridiculous. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Blessed assurance is having Jesus, being born of the Spirit. Blessed assurance cannot come without full surrender and without full submission. You know, our closing song is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I want to read to you the last verse, because there's a lot of truth in this verse about where we get our assurance of salvation. It says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising the Savior all the day long. This is my story. Is it your story?
This is true, right? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hero salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washing his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, now, that would have taken courage to come up on that one. I'm going to make it a little easier. For those of you who feel you have experienced a new birth, but you really want a closer walk with God, you want a deeper, abiding relationship so you can learn to stay surrendered all the time and walk in the holiness of God, I invite you to come up on the next two verses.
Verse 2.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with goodness, lost in his love. This is my story.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to experience true sanctification, walking with you every day, learning how to keep the holiness that you gave us when we were born again, and walking in it, growing in it. And help us at last to be ready for you to come in clouds of glory, ready at last to stand through the great trials that are coming on this earth. And Lord, if there's anything that is a barrier between us and you, we pray that you would bring it to us, show us, and convict us, and then give us the courage to trust in your love, to come to you in repentance. Give us the gift of repentance, a deeper renewal of it every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.